Hello, everyone. I'm Pastor Steve at the Wilton Baptist Church. I hope you're enjoying this warmer weather outside and doing well. And maybe allergies will start to come out. A lot of people tend to get sick by being outside, not really getting prepared for the warmth like they maybe should. So be praying for one another, but certainly enjoy it. It's mud season already. So we're really blessed. On the 21st, we have our Awana Grand Prix. This is our second annual Awana race car event. It's a little pine car derby, and so we're looking forward to that. I think we have about 50 cars planning to race down the track, and so thank you to all those who are planning and working on that as well. It should be a good event. This Sunday, we're having our missions, continuing our missions Sunday month. So we're looking forward to hearing about some more missionaries on their field. And also we'll be talking about faith promise and how you can financially support our missionaries. Now, I'm coming to you from one of the wonderful places in our church facility. This is the Awana Room. Sometimes it's called the Kids Life Room. And right now it's socially distanced in here. And we have several families that use this space on Sunday mornings. And we have several other rooms like that where they can watch the service and still stay in a different place from a whole bunch of other people, kind of a socially distanced, away from others, church service, basically. And so this is our Kids Life and Awana Room. We're blessed with a great set of facilities here. Well, the water is back on, so we're really blessed about that. The town was able to make that repair. It was on their side of the highway there, and so it's all ready for this week and for Sunday as well. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Let's take some time to pray and give thanks to the Lord. Also, continue to pray for those you know who are sick and struggling right now as well. Heavenly Father, we thank you for you being our God. We thank you for your love for us and for your provision. We thank you for our missionaries that are serving around this world. And we pray that as we have our faith promise and have this kind of a mini missions conference month, that you would teach us about missions and help us to participate in giving out the gospel right here and around the world. We pray for those hurting right now, those recovering, those struggling with physical illness and sickness. We pray that you give them great strength and encouragement. And for all those tuning in, Lord, we thank you. And again, we rejoice in you. We thank you for being our God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Ecclesiastes, we're going to talk about money because you can't take it with you. You've heard that phrase before. You can't take it with you. There's no hearse pulling U-Hauls behind it because it just doesn't happen. We can't take it with us, but we sure can lay it on up ahead. And I'll show that to you in Scripture here in just a little while. There's a bishop in New Zealand who told a story of a conversation he heard between two men. And the one was appointed to ask the other for a pledge to their church. The reply was, "The church is always asking for money." "Well, it's money, money, money," he complained. "Money, money, money," he grumbled. The other friend said, "When my lad was a boy, he was costly. He always wanted boots and shoes and stockings and clothes, and he wore those clothes and shoes out fast. And the older he grew, the more money was required to be spent on him. But he hasn't cost me a penny for some time now. About a year, he hasn't cost me anything." To which the man replied, "Well, what happened? Why doesn't he cost anything now?" He said, "Well, he died." To which the bishop replied, "Yes, a living church will always need money." And that's true. Life requires money. It's a necessary tool of life. Money's not evil. It's the love of money that the Bible says is evil. Now, Solomon is the writer of this amazing book of Ecclesiastes. And in his lifetime, he's the richest man in the world. The richest man in the Old Testament, perhaps the richest man in the Bible, and just great, great, immense, wild wealth because of the wisdom that he had asked for. And God blessed him in so many more ways. Well, let's read beginning in verse 8, and he's going to tell us some things, and then he'll turn our attention to the vanity of loving money. He said, "If thou seest the oppression of the poor, and violence, perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. Now, looking at verse 8, it's interesting. Until people learn to love God and love others, you can have all the rules in a society that you want and all the laws passed that you want, but there will always be inequality and injustice. Because equality comes from Christ. Equality truly comes from seeing who we are before a holy and righteous God. And until people see God for who he is, there's always going to be injustice. People will always mistreat others. There will always be inequality if people are not loving God and then in turn loving others like the Bible tells for us to live. He says there'll be oppression of the poor. There'll be perversion of justice. And these things are running wild today. And Solomon saw those in his day as well. And it's interesting. He says, do not marvel at this. God is higher than all the laws of the land. He's higher than all those leaders in a land as well. Well, verse 9 is interesting because the land resources benefit everyone. The profit of the earth, he's talking about the dirt, so think farming, agriculture, and land resources benefit everyone. Even the rich king is blessed by the labor of the poor folks on the farm. And the poor folks on the farm actually make a difference for everyone in society. Those who till the land and raise the crop, they make a big difference. And so that's kind of what he's speaking of there in that verse. And then he speaks to money. You've heard people say that the Bible talks about money more than heaven and hell combined. And I believe that's true. We find several verses here dealing with money, and I'll share several others from other passages in Scripture that tells us about how we are stewards and managers of the money that God has entrusted to us. It doesn't actually belong to us. It belongs to God, and we are managers of it. So money, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead, if you would. Money is not all that the world says that it is. Some people look at money as status. People who identify with money as a status symbol are interested in money as power, as a means of keeping ahead of one's peers. Some look at it as security. People who use money as a means of security spend conservatively and focus on saving. Money as enjoyment. Some people who view money as a means to enjoyment get satisfaction from buying things for themselves and for others. Money as control. People who see money as a source of control use it to maintain control of their lives and to remain independent from their partner or other family members. And some people may live like that. But I'd like to give you four observations from Solomon about money. The first one is found in verse 10. Money does not satisfy. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Money does not satisfy. In Solomon's reign, during his kingdom, they counted the gold, but they did not count the silver. Now, for years, the Israelites had been using silver in, let's say, the tabernacle, and they would fabricate utensils out of silver. But in his reign, they had so much silver. It was valuable. It was important. They had so much of it, they didn't even count it. They only counted the gold coins, the weight of it, and they did not count the weight, the coins of the silver. All of King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. 1 Kings 10, verse 21. They didn't even count it. So here's this ultra wealthy, ultra rich man who says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. And he's speaking about money. Now, some people save up money and stuff just to look at it. That's in verse 11. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them, and what good is there to the owners thereof? saving the beholding of them with their eyes. It's like these people saved up so much money that they have so much of it, it's of little value by way of helping them survive or keeping them alive. It's like they have more money than they really need. That's the idea. And so they're just saving it up to look at it. In other words, it appeals to their vanity. It appeals to their pride. Look at the wealth that I have accumulated. And that's not a motivation for money. Increasing gain can bring more anxiety than it brings peace. In fact, it's possible the more we own, the more the stuff we own owns us. Think about that. The more we own, the more that stuff owns us. For some people, that's very true. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" So money does not satisfy. Number two, in verse 12 and 11, we learn that money does not ensure rest or health. So verse 12, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet." So you think about working with your physical body all day and you're tired and exhausted at the end of the day, and you're going to go to rest and sleep very well, whether he eat little or much. So he may not have that much to eat, which indicates he doesn't have that much money. And what good is there to the owners thereof, or to eat much? But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Isn't that interesting? A rich man may not sleep any better, even though he has more than the poor man who's been laboring in the field. Verse 17, "All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath in his sickness." Wow, think about that. So sleep, the word sleep here is a state. It's a condition a person could be in, a natural and periodic state of rest, during which the consciousness of the world is suspended and dreams occur. That's a textbook definition of sleep. So he's able to sleep. But notice how this rich man, and he may have a lot of money, but he eateth in darkness. It indicates that he's alone. It indicates that he's kind of stingy as well. He turns the lights out. So he's lonely. He's stingy. He turns the lights out. He's trying to save money, even though he has all the money, more money than he really needs. He doesn't have his candle or his lamp lit. And that indicates stinginess. He's heartsick. Notice how it mentions here he hath much sorrow. He has wrath. He's quick to anger about the expenditures of his money. He's maybe angry all the time because he doesn't have what he thinks he should have because of the money. Or if there's big expenses that come up, he's going to be really angry about it. Physical sickness. He's just physically sick. That's the word sickness here. And, you know, you can't buy health. You really can't. You can pay for good doctors. There was a woman in the New Testament who paid for good doctors. She took all the best medicine of the day. But until she met Christ, there was no healing in her life. And so all these things can happen. Money does not ensure good rest. It does not ensure good health. So I've heard people say, well, I want to get to the point where I don't have to work, and I'll just live off the interest that I have invested my money in. I'll live off that interest. And I think that's great. It's a lot of hard work to get to that point. But friends, we should always have a purpose. We should always have and be contributing value to our society, to our families, to our Christian churches that we attend to share the gospel. We should all have that in our life. And so don't work to get to where you don't have to work. We all should have purpose and meaning and contribute wherever we're at. So unless I told you, you'd never know. I had to answer the door just now. We're kind of short-staffed, and I heard the doorbell ring. And so anyway, so you always have a reason to work, even if you're no longer employed, making money that way. We all should have something that we're doing in service to the Lord and service to other people. And so Let's keep working like that. Money does not ensure rest. It does not satisfy. Number three, money is not good for its own sake. So money for money's sake is not good. That's not a good motivation for getting it. Verse 13, there is a sore travail which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. This is interesting. This person is gaining wealth, and yet the wealth, the money, is hurting them. Now, apparently, philanthropists have discovered this, and they perhaps give it away. They realize that it does them no good to have this much money, so they usually sign it away in a trust, and they live off of some kind of special agreement with the trust, and that's how they live. A lot of the most wealthy people in the world today, when they're getting closer to retirement, they'll become real big philanthropists. They'll put it in a trust like that. So maybe they've learned that lesson just out of the way that things are feeling for them in their life. But money for money's sake is not good. A sore evil which I've seen under the sun, they've kept the riches. They're keeping, they're protecting these riches to their hurt. One person wrote, to hoard money is to abuse it. To make the possession of money the chief basis of a social preference is to abuse money. Money cannot make a lady or a gentleman. A leper may put on jewels, but a jeweled leper is a leper still. Money is abused when lifted up above its sphere. To stake our happiness on the possession of a certain amount of money or on the incessancy of accumulation is unduly to exalt money. Money is abused when pursued by means that are evil in themselves or injurious to their effects, and when it is so employed as inevitable to inflict personal and social mischief. So money doesn't mean you're going to be a good person. And in fact, it can contribute and give you a harder or more difficult life. I have some quotes at the end that I'll share that kind of indicate that. So number four then, money does not last forever. Verses 14 through 16, notice, but those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? You can't contain the wind. We talked about last time, the wind, you can't just capture it. And it's like, I'm gaining all this money, but it's not going to do any good. You've labored for the wind. You can't really take that with you for certain. So we can't take our riches with us is the idea. And then it's a sore evil, he says. All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath in his sickness. You see, this money will perish by evil travail. The idea of verse 14 is, this man has such a thirst for more money, that he actually begins to make bad investments. And it's an evil travail. He's doing some work with his money, and he begetteth a son, and there's nothing in his hand. And as Jewish folks would read this, they always would think about someone making bad investments, and he cannot pass down an inheritance to his children. Now, that's very important, not only in our society, but in the Christian life, and in Judaism, and in Solomon's day, it was important to pass down an inheritance. For example, Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Wow. Now, I think it's interesting that this inheritance has some parameters around it. The sinner is laid up for the just. This wealth is laid up for the just. I think it's good to ensure that the one inheriting the wealth is living a just life. I think that's an important thing. Some people miss that, but it's a real key when it comes to inheritance. For example, wealth should not be passed down to someone who is living in open rebellion against God. Why would someone want to propagate that with their inheritance. No, no. We should give an inheritance to our children. And notice it even says here, their children's children. So that'd be the grandchildren. But if someone is fighting against God, there is a condition here about it being just. There should be some justice about it. They're doing something right in their life. And so keep that in mind when you're setting up your wills and things like that. So once everything in the coffin deteriorates, there's only a bare body left. That's what verse 15 tells us. He came forth of his mother's womb. Naked shall he return to go as he came. You say, well, we put him in a suit or pretty dress when we buried them. Well, that stuff deteriorates, and I don't know how long before all you have essentially are bones that will be left there by the time all the decay happens. And so from dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. Naked you came, and naked you will return to the earth. So then, as we conclude, all of this is about money from the richest man in the Bible. The richest man, he said it's vanity. It's not worth it. Money is not all that the world says that it is. Folks, we can't take money with us, but we can send it on ahead. And what do I mean? Instead of focusing just on investments on earth to make money here, to make a better living here, or whatever the case would be, we can actually send investments, eternal spiritual investments on ahead. So I'd like to give you three principles for managing the money that God's entrusted to you. The first one is this. Don't love money. Don't love money. For the love of money is the roots of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So don't love it. Number two, use it as a tool. Money is a tool. It's one of those necessary things in life that can capture your heart if you let it. But it is a tool. You know, I use hammers and screwdrivers and saws to build things and to work on stuff, and you do the same. You have kitchen utensils, they're tools. We all have tools, and we use those for good things in our life, and that's how we should use money as well. I'm concerned when Christians stop tithing or stop giving to their church. They stop giving to God. You give through the church. I'm concerned when missionaries are left without support because Christians stop giving to missions. I'm concerned from that. And I hope that we all could learn from Solomon, because when a Christian tithes, when we give 10%, and that's a tithe, is 10%, that demonstrates faith. I'm not trusting in my money. I can give some of it away before I spend any of it because I'm trusting in God to make sure that I have all that I need. Tithing throughout all the Bible is a demonstration of faith. You say, well, that's Old Testament. That's right. Did you know that Abraham tithed hundreds of years before Moses gave the law? It's not a law of God, it's a demonstration of faith. It's not one of the Ten Commandments or that era of law. It's a principle that we live by in the New Testament, just like they did in the Old Testament. We live by faith, and when we give 10%, we get rid of that. And our family, we like to start at 10% and actually give more than that. That would be an offering when you go beyond the tithe. And I think it's a great source of joy. I've spoke to many in our church, and they said, wow, we found financial freedom as soon as we started to tithe, and people getting out of debt and starting to have better money management. And it was because they demonstrated they had faith in God instead of faith in a dollar bill. And it's a life-changing type thing. We have a class we did last year about finances. We have little booklets and things. If you're more interested in this, that you can study, and we'd love to help you know more about this. So we should use the money for worship. We should use money for advancing the gospel. Remember, it's a tool. It's a tool that God's entrusted to us. So you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Here's what Jesus said. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So wherever you're putting your money, that's where your heart is. Now, that's how you could read that verse. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's at. And so make sure we use it as a tool in the right way to honor God first and then to help others. And number three, be a manager. All this, to come to this point, be a manager. We are managers of the resources that God has given to us. We don't own it. We're not owners. But we are managers. The Bible term is the term steward. Matthew 6, verse 24, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You can't have two gods at the same time. Either you trust God and you love God and you serve God with your money, or you love your money and you love it as a god. And many Americans worship the almighty dollar. But friends, as Christians, we worship the almighty God. He owns the earth and the fullness thereof, and we worship him even with the money that he's entrusted to us. Well, many people have echoed Solomon's wise words. And as he was looking at money, he's kind of disenfranchised by it. And some ultra wealthy people have said the exact same things. "I've made my many millions, but they have brought me no happiness." John Rockefeller. "The care of $200 million is enough to kill anyone. There's no pleasure in it." Mr. Vanderbilt said that. "I am the most miserable man on earth." John Jacob Astor. And Henry Ford said this, "I was happier when I was doing a mechanic's job." Oh, wow. Money is not all that the world says that it is. "Millionaires seldom smile," said Andrew Carnegie. Friends, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Money does not satisfy. Money does not ensure rest and health. Money for money's sake, that's not good. And money, it does not last forever. Please take some time to pray together and answer these discussion application questions. Thanks for listening and watching. God bless.